ministry of Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. Our vision, bringing people into the full realization of their potential in God, and our mission, building a community of believers whose lifestyle positively influences change in the society. Welcome to Lighthouse. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org.
By God's grace, I'm going to be adding another layer to the series that God has given me the opportunity and the privilege through our lead pastor to begin last week. Last week, we looked at the things that Jesus taught about prayer, You know, personally, I've had to listen to that message, I'm sure, over 3 times now. You know, each time I listen to it, it blessed me. Hallelujah. You know, but there was one statement that I made that when I heard it, like, did I say that? You know, when I said that Jesus turned stone to bread, you know, I was waiting for, you know, so I was like, oh, nobody even reacted. I would have told. What he turned water to wine. He was tempted to turn stone to bread, but he did not. But he turned water to wine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, but I listened to it over and over again, and it's really, really blessed me. So please, if you've not done that, please go over it. Go over it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, one thing is that, you know, revelation comes from the Spirit. And we need our mind to interpret what God is saying. You know, so a number of times, the speed at which word comes from the Spirit is faster than the way human mind thinks. You know, so the Holy Spirit does not make mistake. If there's any error, he's the human vessel. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That was a slip of tongue. Okay, very quickly before we go into the core of tonight, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Can project it in any version. Matthew 8 verse 5. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal. I mean, what we know that Jesus was notable for in the scriptures was his good works. The Bible says that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about healing those who were sick, oppressed of the devil, you know, for God was with him. So he said, I will come and heal him. Verse 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Remember that here, the centurion we're referring to, you know, is not part of the disciples of Jesus. He wasn't part of those who were following Jesus closely to learn about his lifestyle, to learn about his doctrine. It was just a random person that needed help, just like every other person that comes to benefit from the miracle or partake from the miracle of the bread, healing, and all of that. And this man recognized a law that even the disciples at that time did not comprehend it. He said, I will come and heal your servant. He said, no, you don't have to come. Because of my privileged position. I know what it is like to operate from a place of authority. When you're operating from a place of authority, all you need to do is to speak the word. And the word that you speak will be executed the way you've spoken it. So I have soldiers under my command. And if I say go, if I say jump, they ask how high, you know, and they take off. No questioning. He understood that. And he come to recognize that everything, every authority was under the authority of Jesus. Say, say a word and my servant will be healed. And that was it. And he said the word and his servant got healed. In fact, he asked that what time was the healing? It was the same time, you know, that God said, your servant is healed. Now, the key lesson here is that as believers, we must recognize that God has given us the authority to decree a thing, and that thing should be established. God has put us in that position where, you see, the authority with which we are working is not just the authority that God gave to man at the time that man was created. That was the authority entrusted to man. But now we're talking about the authority that Jesus obtained through the sacrifice that he paid, through the eternal redemption. And he gave us all authority to trample over whatever it is, serpents, scorpions, all the abilities of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt. So that's what Luke 10:19 says. So we can make declaration in the name of Jesus, and it will happen. And you see, you observe that the man didn't say that, you know, when I say it, I need to go and check. If it does not align, then I will align it. It doesn't say, I say it, and they respond. The challenge is that we don't believe that what we say, we find expression. You know, there is one interesting thing that, you know, I learned about training dogs. Dogs, if you ever, you know, had dogs. The way to get dogs to comply with instruction is that you speak to the dog once and you look away. If you ask your dog, sit, and how you're just doing, sit, 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 sit. I say sit, 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 sit. It will just be dancing around you, dancing around you. But if you say sit and you don't give it attention, it tries to play around you, it tries to, you stand by it, you will see that the dog will sit. It is amazing. It is amazing. It is amazing. But you see, most of the time, because of panic, because of anxiety, because of our double-mindedness, the thought of, I think I need to emphasize it. I think I need to raise my voice. I think I need to say it this way. You know, that has beclouded us from getting the optimal result from the authority that we have. Say, and you will have it. Hallelujah. Let's see 1 John chapter 5, 14 to 15. First John chapter 5, 14 to 15. This is the confidence. Now, this is the confidence. NKJV. NIV says, this is the confidence. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. This is the confidence, the assurance, you know, that whenever we approach God for anything, according to his will, he hears us. whenever we approach him on anything according to his will, he hears us. And I want you to observe that word. That if we ask anything, if we ask, he didn't say if we ask and keep asking anything. He said if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I know that if I want to ask Pastor Ayo for anything, all I need to do is to inform him that I want to see him. Probably we'll meet in his office, you know, or the closest place that we're able to meet, or just walk up to him. And all I need to do is to have the conversation with him once. Pastor, this is what I'm thinking of. This is what I want. And he will give me a response. Okay, we'll work this out at so-so day. Now, by the time I approach him to say that this is what I want, and he has spoken that this is it, even though that thing has not happened, if I linger there and I keep saying, ah, Pastor, you don't get it. I say, this is what I want. You know, almost like I want to carry him to go and start doing that thing. What I'm doing is just a demonstration of lack of faith in his ability to do that thing. And that is the way we engage God most of the time. Most of the time, we ask God for something. Instead of us to ask, believing that, see, he's not deaf. If we are to do hearing analysis, his hearing is the most perfect. The Bible says that his ears are not too heavy to hear us. You know, when you ask him in confidence that he is able to do what you have asked him, you don't have to be flogging it. See, one of the things that we need to note as believers, that where we have to pray about an issue over and over again is when that issue pertains to another person and not you. A lot of times we think that when we are approaching God with something that pertains to us, we have to keep asking him over and over and over again for him to know. The only time that you need to plead and make intercession is when it pertains to somebody else. And you see, when the Holy Spirit is even helping us to make intercession for that person, and the reason why that happens is because, see, God does not have control over the will of any man, including our own will. For example, maybe a believer is traveling, you know, is embarking on a trip. And on that, I mean, in going on that trip, the Holy Spirit has been staring his heart, you know, restraining him, you know, don't travel today, don't travel today. But his eyes is set on what he wants to go and do. So he's not even getting any of the nudging of the Holy Spirit, right? And he gets to maybe the park or he wants to get in his car. There's a nudging in his heart, you know, but he's just not getting it. Now, the Holy Spirit will not hold him down from traveling. That is manipulating his will. It will get on that road, but the Holy Spirit can steer the heart of another faithful believer to start interceding for that person. And what happens is that it takes the prayer of that person to avert whatever situation that is supposed to be ahead of this other believer. So there are times that because that other person is already walking out of divine guidance, and those things were already meant to happen on the way, right? Based on the intercession of this other person, what he's doing is that he's contending with the forces that have the legal right to actually lay claim on that situation. They have the legal right. It was going to happen. The Holy Spirit was going to keep him from going on that road, but he wasn't listening. So he's using somebody else to put pressure and effect that change. So that's when the person needs to pray and
pray in intercession until you have a release. You know that, yes, you've prayed through on that situation. Hallelujah. So, but you see, when it comes to asking him anything that is in alignment with his will, express will for us as believers, we don't have to bog ourselves down with vain repetition. Hallelujah. Let's see the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 to 4. Let's start from verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I want you to follow the scriptures closely. It says, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge. The more of God's knowledge you have, the more of God's grace is made available to you. The more of God's peace you enjoy. That's what verse 2 is saying. When you have more understanding of his will, more understanding of his counsel, you operate in higher dimension of grace. The more of the revelation of God you have, the more of God's grace. God's grace just talks about God's ability available to you. God's supernatural ability available to natural man. Hallelujah. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Remember that it says that his divine power has given us everything that pertains to life. And he's explaining it further. It says, by which I've given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. With these exceedingly great and precious promises that we have access to, we can now participate in the divine nature. You see, that ability to decree a thing and it comes to pass, it's an attribute of the divine nature. Ability to speak to the fig tree and the fig tree dries up. Do you get the... You know, if you want to cut down a tree, you probably want to go and get some chemicals, you know, that will begin to affect the tree from outside, or you probably want to use fire, or you probably want to use machete, you know, to cut it down. Do you understand? But for you to stand and speak, you use something from the abstract to create impact on something that is tangible. It is not to the natural. It is a supernatural attribute. So what the Bible is saying is that now, as believers, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises that puts us in that position where we can partake in divine nature. So what it means is that, you see, the summary of God's promises to us as a believer, the counsel of God to us as believer in the Bible, is for us to assess so that we can participate in this kind of life. Please, I want us to see it in the Message translation. The Message translation. Glory to God. I hope someone's heart is being steered tonight to take our place as God has designed it to be. Please, from verse 3. From verse 3. It says, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. Now, I like the way this version puts it. You know, we say about, you know, the will of God is what pleases God. You know, what's the will of God? You know, one who pray, but one who pray the will of God. See, he says everything that goes into a life of pleasing God, everything that describes, everything that connotes, everything that is encapsulated in pleasing God, he said he has given it to us miraculously. And how is it delivered? Our ability to know personally. Now, look at it. There is the corporate, congregational, you know, experience that we have as a people. But beyond the fact that, yes, we come together to fellowship, to worship, how much of the experience of the church are you able to recreate personally? Because we can come together as a church and we'll pray. Things will happen. You know, we agree. We pray over someone. We see the result. But by the time you go back as an individual, what's your own experience? By getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. You see, the whole idea about the will of God, it's actually hinged on your knowledge of the person of Jesus and God the Father. So it is you having that revelation, that insight, that understanding into his person, into his attributes that aligns you with his will. Because you see, you cannot even understand the will of God outside of Christ. The will of God is revealed in Christ. Hallelujah. That's why you see, you can't even talk about an alignment with God's will if you are not born again. Because it's in Christ that the will of God is revealed. So, God has miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. Now, can you see now? Making us understand that, hey, that invitation, that salvation experience is what pushed us into this dimension. Now, let's see verse 4. We were also given. After we got the invitation, we were also given. After we received Christ, after we've received, I mean, we've accepted that invitation, alongside with that, we were also given absolutely terrific promises. Now, see the description of the promises that we have. Absolutely terrific. Absolutely terrific. I mean, he's trying to say that, you know, even with the constraint of words, we've been given mind-blowing promises. You know, how do you describe it when you have an assured word that say, hey, for you, you will be the head and not the tail? That see, as far as you are concerned, that you've come into covenant with me, the promise is you will be the head and not the tail. But you see, if you don't receive that as a promise for you, you will not be able to participate in that nature. That's why it says about knowing personally and intimately. You come into that consciousness that I've been given this promise. So wherever I go, there is a consciousness that I have that I am participating in the divine nature. Do you understand that I'm a participant? And part of my attribute is that, see, I'm the head, I'm not the tail. 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 It's a consciousness. It's a consciousness. It's a consciousness. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God. Your tickets to participation in the life of God. Your ticket. Your ticket. Your gate pass to participation in the life of God. So you see, what we have as believers, the promises of God that we have as believers, is our ticket to live out that life of God. Our ticket to live out that life of God. You see, it used to be that before you can get anything from God, you must fulfill all the legal requirements to be able to access it. That was the way God was dealing with them in the Old Testament. And he gave them the law. The Bible says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Then he introduced the law. So the law now determines their judgment. If you are able to keep all the laws, then God will fulfill his part of blessing you. So if you kept the law, you know, last month, and, you know, God bless your farmland, and you got some harvest from it, and you fail to pay your complete tithe this month, you should expect the devourer. Either by error of omission, or you got commission, or oversight, or forget it, the devourer is coming at your door. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's not a matter of, oh, my children, they were just playing and they mistakenly threw stone and the stone hit somebody. Ah, no, they were that same size of stone. That is it. You know, it was very bad. In fact, it was bad that even the women were now even disadvantaged. Remember the woman that was caught in the heart of adultery? You know, they brought her. He said she was caught in the very heart. Where is the man? I said, no, the law of Moses said we should do what? She stoned her to death. That's the law. If a woman is experiencing her monthly, she has to be excluded completely. She's unclean. I mean, crazy stuff. You know, the question I ask myself is, what about if a lady was raped? They will still bring her that, you know, she has been defiled. It was that bad. Say, if you can produce a certificate, just divorce your wife. Forget about it. There is nothing. So you marry the first wife, you produce certificate of divorce, go, I need a new one. It was just all manner of freestyle. And the way they were doing freestyle, they were also getting the implications. Remember there was a time that the presence of God descended on Sinai. And God told Moses that, see, nobody must come near that mountain. In fact, if an animal should touch it, it should die. I mean, we're talking about a mountain that is several thousands of feet high. Presence wants to descend on the top. Nothing must come near. So you can imagine how weird the whole Testament experience was. And now through the invitation that we've received, hallelujah, the invitation that we received through the redemption purchased by the blood of Jesus, everything changed. Everything changed. It's not a question of we can't go to touch Mount Sinai. We have His presence living in us. Glory to God. You see, what, you know, thank you, Jesus. What Aaron? You know, Aaron was the closest to Moses. Aaron could not dare touch the mountain. Aaron was the appointed high priest. He could not dare touch that mountain. Oh, be there. He could not. He could not. But God brought what descended on that mountain. He brought it to live in our hearts. That same presence. Glory to God. And He's now telling us that, see, in addition to that invitation that you receive, it's not just about having Jesus dwelling in your heart by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It didn't stop there. You have been given absolutely terrific promises that with the consciousness of those promises, you can begin to live the life of God on earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, one of the things that we should note as believers is that the only law that we are governed by is the law of love. He has delivered us from all the multitude of law. Jesus has fulfilled the law to pass unto us just one law that says you love your God with the whole of your heart, your mind, with everything that you've got, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You see, whatever it is that we do that does not contradict the law of love is the will of God. Whatever promise, whatever word that we find in the scripture that does not contradict the law of love is the will of God. You see, we need to be delivered from that notion that we're trying to look for the will of God from one super terrestrial place. You know, want to fast for 40 days to know what God is saying. You know, one of the things that I enjoy about my father in the Lord is that he doesn't need to call fast for us to know what the Lord is saying. And by the time the word comes, you'll see everything aligning to the word. Hallelujah. Because you see, the design of God is not that we should have that experience before we can assess them. He has placed eternity inside of our heart. Who is eternity? Eternity is the person of God. He's the one that does not have a beginning and does not have ending. So from eternity, we can pull things that has to do with time. Hallelujah. You know, how can I be confused on what to do now when I have the length of time inside of me? So that means the problem is that I don't know. I've not come to that place of understanding. Oh Jesus, glory to God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge. That knowledge is epigenosco. Revelational knowledge. It's not just like, you know, the way you read newspaper. No. I read it. And the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see what I have. And I take it. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. You see, when you have that promise, you know that there is no challenge that can ever come against you successfully. You don't understand. Nothing can ever stand against you successfully. Nothing. There is no challenge that can ever come again that will overcome me. Never. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We were looking at it last week, how Jesus was praying for his disciples in John chapter 14. And he says that, they are in the world. I am not praying that you should take them out of the world. Inasmuch we are in the world, you see, our adversary's domain is this world. Everybody that is not born again is influenced by the devil. Forget it. No matter how they, you know, put themselves together, whatever their finesses or their, you know, ascend, whatever. Forget the degree. Forget it. Every one of them, they are controlled by the devil. The devil have access to their heart. That's the summary. The devil have access. You see, the way we that are born again are led by the Spirit, that's the same way the devil inspires them. See, no sentiment. You could have them in your family. You know, they are not born again. They are not excluded. You can have them in your office. They are not excluded. Do you get the picture? So what happens is that, as believers, the devil recognizes that our advancement in any area impacts our influence, our kingdom influence. If you are promoted in your office, it means that you have more people answering to you. You have more people that are being influenced by your thoughts, your approach. If you become the CEO of that multinational, it means that there are a lot of people that you are now going to be influencing. If you become the governor of a state, it means that your impact, your influence is now upon a state. So you recognize these things. He recognized them. And that's why the devil manipulates people to use against believers. He manipulates circumstances, manipulates people. You know, you're like, I have the best credential. I am best suited for this job. But why didn't I get it? There is an influence that you need to recognize. So that's why the Bible says that the weapon of our warfare, they are not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. For the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds of oppositions. Strongholds. Pulling them down. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Everything that tries to gain upper hand to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that by His stripes I have been healed. Now, sickness could try to want to gain an upper hand. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. So we are using this weapon to bring it down. Hallelujah. Casting it down. Every high thing, we're casting it down. We're casting it down by the knowledge that we have. We're casting it down. So that's why when you look through the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament, there are a lot of promises that God gives to His people. A lot of promises. The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament was that the promises were conditioned on fulfilling the law in the Old Testament. They were good promises, but the capacity to fulfill the requirement was not in them. It was not in them. Imagine the only person that God could single out in his day, Job. Look at the way he lived his life. When you read through Job chapter 1, the Bible talks about, you know, was just telling the devil when he appeared, have you considered him? There's no one like him on the earth. He's a blameless man. He's perfect and all of that. But when we read about the life of Job, it was such that every move he makes sacrifice for atonement. Every move. Every move. The Bible says that his children, I think he has like 7 sons, his children, when they go, you know, so what they did is that they rotate their feast, their eating. So on Monday, they go to Son Hay's house. On Tuesday, everybody gather, you know, like that. So they always move together, eat together. The Bible says that every time that they go and meet together like that, it will sacrifice. That per adventure, they've done something. So imagine when you have a house. Yes, you are a big man, you know, but you behind your house is a bloodbath, stinky area, because you are always cutting and slicing every day just to be able to maintain that status. And guess what? He was not free, because when he recounted, he says, the things that I have feared greatly has happened to me. So he was literally in bondage. So to meet up with that requirement, he had to be in bondage. And that's why the Bible says that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. It's a different law. And that law is the law of love. Law of love. So you see, every promise that you see in the scriptures, you have the license to claim as the will of God for you. Every promise. So far, it does not contradict the law of love. Every promise. So you can start cataloging the promises on different situations and start using it. Terrific. Absolutely terrific, precious promise. Because that is your ticket to start living the life of God on earth. Hallelujah. Let's look at a few. Psalms 35, verse 27. Bible says that let them shout for joy and be glad. Who favor my righteous cause? And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Does God have pleasure in your prosperity? That's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for you. And that's why in 3 John verse 2, he says, I pray, beloved, that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. This is Apostle John, the beloved, coming back to share the desire of God with the people. Prosperity all around. All around. Financial, in health, mental wellness. Peace, emotional stability. Glory to God. Deuteronomy 8:18. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. He gives power to get wealth. So you see, the way God established that, hey, I have brought you into that place of participating in the divine nature, is by making these things happen. But I like the way it says you will remember. It has to be in your consciousness. That you see, ability to make wealth is not in the number of jobs that I do. So I want you to get that. You know how people get into doing jobs that they don't have time to worship God. Morning shifts, I'm here. Afternoon shifts, night shifts. Sunday, there's a shift. You know, on Sunday they pay more. They know why they pay more. You know, the system is not designed by God. The system is designed by the inspiration of the devil. So the system knows how to, to make itself attractive and lure people away. You see, inasmuch that person that gets into that rat race does not sit down to understand who he is in Christ and what he's got in Christ, he will continue in that race. It's a rat race. Let's look at some other aspects. James chapter 1 verse 5. See, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, there are times that we get into situations and we are not clear about what we need to do. What he's saying is that, see, at such time, all you just need to do is to ask. You see, and there's this scripture. I didn't put it down. I think that should be, is it Matthew chapter 8? If you can help me pull that scripture, where it says that, I'll give you a wisdom and a mouth that no, the enemy cannot gainsay. I will give you Luke 21:15. He said, and I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You see, you want to go and appear before that panel, or you want to go and appear before, and you're not sure of what to say. He said, ask me about that wisdom. And one thing you can be sure of is that by the time you get there, your mouth will be filled with wisdom that nobody can gainsay. That's the promise. Imagine someone operating in this level that every time you have to speak, they cannot resist what you are saying. That's a God on the head, man. That's not natural. That's a God on the head. That's a God on the head. That's why he says that, see, ye are gods. Ye are gods. Ye are gods. Yeah, God. That's the counsel of God for us to function as God on earth. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm just going to give us an assignment, to just go and dig into the word. Now you know that you have license. Every of the promise that you see, be it Old Testament, New Testament, they are promises that are designed for you. They are designed for you. They are designed for you. They are designed for you. Talking about safety, we are in a time that, safety has become more of people depending a lot on the government. You see, God did not hinge our livelihood on any government. Hallelujah. I want you to pay attention to this. You know, there are scriptures that we use for different situations as God opens our eyes. You know, the Bible says about Jesus, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. Shall be upon his shoulder. And we've explained it in different ways. But you see, literally, the government of our life is upon Jesus' shoulder. What's the role of the government? Security, economic prosperity, all of those things, the social amenities. He's saying that, see, our own government is not of this world. Our own kingdom is not of this world. So we don't depend on the realities here to function. If as a believer we get into advocacy for better governance, for good health, for we are not doing it for ourselves. We are doing it for the people. You didn't get that. We are doing it for the masses, not for ourselves. Because God is the one who heals me. You see, I've heard so many cases of how some interesting kind of surgery that could have required someone being flown out to India or to any of this developed country, you know, for treatment, and how God used young medical officers, inspired medical officers, to place such people on treatment, and eventually those things dissolve away. That is wisdom of God at work. That's the wisdom of God at work. So everything around our livelihood is not dependent on the government of this. And that's why, you see, when you are trying to speak about the situation of the country, don't include yourself in that equation. You are advocating for the betterment of the country, not that your livelihood is dependent on it. We are in the world. We are not of the world. The moment you include yourself, you've stepped out of partaking in the divine nature to the natural. That's what you've done. You've ejected yourself from that position where you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above. You just bring yourself under. Hallelujah. You know, my prayer tonight is that God expound these words in our hearts. You know, that's my prayer. That God expound it. That God expound it. That God expound it. That it doesn't end here with us. You know, that God expound it. I'm going to take one more scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Profound. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We must come to that place where we recognize that individually we are light. And you see, when God has gone ahead to declare that we are the lighthouse, it's a prophetic word about the people, about what we are. We are light. We are light to the world. So in our sphere, in our area, in our neighborhood, in our sector, we should shine as light. And how do you rule? You rule through power. You rule through wisdom. You conquer through wisdom, through power, authority. Hallelujah. You know, something happened to Daniel. Daniel began to, you know, Bible says that Daniel understood by books, you know, when the time of redemption of his people should be. And he set his heart to begin to pray. And if you can help me get that scripture, I can just close with that. You know, the Bible says that when the angel came, he said, from the first day that you set your heart to pray, I have been sent to bring an answer. From the first day. Remember, the angel came on the 21st day. He said, from the first day, I have been sent. Please, let's see that scripture so that we can wrap up on that note. Talking about participating in that divine nature. Now, see, Daniel 10:12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. When was his prayer heard? First day. If you decide I want to do 100 days, what you save the first day has been heard. The rest is you humbling yourself. And if you want to humble yourself for 365 days, when will you shine as light? Because first day. See, let's look at the scriptures now. It says, your words were heard, and I have come because of what? Of your words. The prayer that you prayed were heard, and I came because of that prayer. But you see, a lot of times we box ourselves into, Daniel did 21 days. He did 21 days. So, in the New Testament too, we want to do 21 days before answer comes. You've forgotten that the experience of Daniel was such that he did not pray in the name of Jesus. He did not, so because there is just one name that has been given above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What resisted the prayer of the answer to Daniel's prayer? Prince of Persia. The angel that was commanding have power over the prince of Persia. Because the response was coming through the vehicle of a messenger that didn't have power. So even though answer had been released, messenger no get power. So he now had to go back to Michael. Michael, let's combine forces. So they were fighting for 21 days before they now brought it. So you that you have the name of Jesus, you now want to wait for 21 days. 21 days. Please, let's rise up on our feet.
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,